Well, we have a surprise for you this morning. You know, I had emailed everybody about what was going to happen and the cozy room. I should have said sauna. It's perfect. Jackie says it's fine. And if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Right. Can't please everybody. But anyway. But the last minute, something special happened, and we have a guest speaker this morning. Now, Jackie and I have known this dear lady since her birth, and I performed the marriage ceremony, and she's friends of the family, and you actually know her husband, Joey, who preached for us. Now, you know Andrew and Lindsay, and this is a very proud moment for them, and a very surreal moment for me, because been there since this little girl got born, and then born again, and then baptized in water and in the Spirit, and here she is, going to be preaching in our church as the youngest person ever to preach for me. That's a milestone. But let me tell you a little bit about Kirsten before I have her come up. She went to Point Loma Nazarene College down there by the beach. She chose one that was, you know, near the desert so she wouldn't be distracted. And she did her undergraduate studies there. She studied theology, Old and New Testament, and Life of Holiness, a four-year course that she completed in 3 years. Then she went on to study and do her doctorate in physical therapy from the University of St. Augustine for health services. This is a seven-year program, which she did in 5.5 years. So by now you know she's at least 40 years old based on everything that she's done. She danced professionally for the San Diego Ballet Corporation for 8 seasons straight, including while she was at college. And she has been invited to come down from Boston to perform for the Southern California Ballet. She's here this weekend as a guest artist. She danced for them as a principal for the years that she was here and for many years. And, of course, since she's moved to Boston, the Boston urban people got hold of her, and she was in the Nutcracker up there as a principal role, very first year, and also as a soloist. And she's like, not enough study, so she thought she'd go on and study some more. And so she got a certificate in the highest level in ballet. It's called a diploma in Cecchetti, Ballet School. And it's this. When she wrote this exam a few years ago, only 13 people in the entire United States have ever passed it. And she's one of them. And she has an associate teaching certificate with this organization. My friends, we are in for a special treat today. So get ready as we welcome Kirsten Roberts. Come on, Kirsten. What a blessing. Ah, blessing. There we go.
Perfect.
I try to keep it short with all of her stuff that she's done. Do you want to know how old she is? She'll have to tell you if you want.
I'm 27. First of all, I'd like to say what an honor and a privilege it is to be here. To be standing here today is just as surreal for me as I'm sure it is for Uncle Henry. When Pastor Henry called me and asked me to speak, to say I was surprised would certainly be an understatement. I certainly don't take it lightly, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be here today. So thank you very much. I've literally, like he said, known Uncle Henry since I was born, and you guys are so very blessed. I know you know that, but to have a pastor who cares so deeply for his congregation and also takes his assignment very seriously is a rare find, and that's important to recognize as a congregation. I'd also like to first thank my parents, Andrew and Lindsay Thorne, whom a lot of you know, all the qualifications in the world could simply not compare to being raised by two of the most amazing, faithful parents in the world. And that they truly are the reason that I'm standing here today. They're the reason that I have been able to accomplish everything that I've accomplished. Behind anyone who's done anything in life, there's always a significant amount of support and people standing behind them. They are the reason that I have the understanding of faith and the relationship with the Lord that I do today. I may not have received much mercy as a child when I fell, but I did receive something of far, far more everlasting, which is the word of life and the word of God without compromise that has stood me in good stead all the years of my life. So thank you. Lastly, I'd like to thank my husband, who you guys mostly have heard, Joey. I wish he could be here today. He prophesied to me about 3 years ago that I would preach, and I was not so sure, but here I am today. So anyway, before I get into my sermon today, which is entitled Faith is a Muscle, I'd like to do just a quick overview of faith, which probably for most of you will be a review. So first of all, the definition of scriptural faith is given to us in Hebrews 11:1. Which says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So another way to put that is, faith is what brings substance or brings what God has provided for us in the spiritual realm into the physical realm. Or as Pastor Henry says, God has given us everything by grace, but it's up to us, we appropriate that by faith, taking it off the table by faith. Another quick thing I'd like to comment on this scripture is not only that faith is substance, but the very first word of the scripture is now. Faith is not faith unless it is now faith. It always has to be in the now present. Also, faith is God's language. It's what he speaks. And we know that according to Hebrews 11:6, nothing can please God except faith. So we certainly want to talk his language and use the currency of heaven. The last question is, how do we get faith? Romans 10:17 says, tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ever since I heard that scripture, I thought of this analogy. Math class might be a long time ago for a lot of us, but if I take you back to math, you'll remember that there's a certain symbol that when there's a decimal point and it continues forever, you put a little line over that decimal. So 100 divided by 3 is 33.333333333, correct? So we don't write all the 3s. We write 2 3s and we put a line over them, which indicates that those 3s go on. That's how I imagine this scripture. Faith comes by hearing, line over it. And hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, because it is not a one-time thing. Faith is a continuous hearing of the word of God. So one of the most common analogies that we have for faith is that of a muscle. Being both a dancer and a physical therapist, I like to think that I have a pretty good understanding of muscles and how they function. A while ago, I was listening to a message on faith, and the Holy Spirit gave me a revelation that really stuck with me. You know, when you hear the word being spoken, the Holy Spirit is always there revealing things to you on a personal basis and on a personal note. He's always relating it to things that you understand and know in the natural, because he's just so good. So I had this illustrative sermon idea from the Holy Spirit, and I hope it blesses you as it did me. I began to think, okay, if faith is a muscle, then what are the properties of a healthy muscle? And what are the needs of that muscle to function well? A healthy muscle is not only strong, but it is also long or flexible, and it also has endurance. For example, in ballet, if I do, because I relate everything to dancing, my quad and my hamstring muscle might be strong enough to hold my leg in this position, but they have to have endurance in order to maintain this position or to dance for very long at all. However, I doubt very many people would pay to come and see me dance if this was the extent of how high my leg went. So now we get to length. My hamstring muscle has to be long enough in order to do the splits. But once I'm down here, it wouldn't really be much or do much if I couldn't do anything with this length or flexibility. So the combination of strength, flexibility, and endurance would produce a step called a sodasha, which I'll demonstrate for you. So that's a lot more interesting. That's a lot more interesting, and I'm using all of those aspects of my muscle to produce not just the splits on the floor, but in the air as well. So one more example, my calf muscle, and the reason for these shoes, I don't just walk around in these because they're comfortable, I promise. So if my calf muscle is strong, I can do multiple jumps. Right, that takes strength in your calf muscle to keep jumping or to do rises. If my ankle is flexible, I am able to point my toes. Right, I'll show you. But the combination of that strength and flexibility produces me being able to rise up onto point. If I didn't have both of those things, I couldn't be in this position. However, again, this is pretty boring if this is all I can do. It would get boring. So it takes endurance then to actually do anything on point or maintain that position. So an example of a step that would be combining all of those things are chaîne turns, which I'll demonstrate as well. So, okay, you might say, well, that's wonderful, great for you. What in the world does this have to do with faith? I'm so glad you asked. So, like muscles have different properties, so does faith. So I develop my faith by right hearing, believing, and confessing. It must not only be strong and unshakable, it must also have endurance to stand the test of time, and it also has to have length or breadth to cover all areas and subjects of our lives, as opposed to just one or two. So, this takes training and stretching or molding, but it must be by the right teacher, who is ultimately the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word. That's why it's so important to be plugged in to a church that is teaching and feeding us faith and word-centered promises like the promise. If we find out that something we've thought or believed for a long time does not line up with the Word of God, we must be willing to uproot it, take it out, correct it, replace it with the Word of truth. But once you know what the Word says concerning a matter, for example, your prosperity, stay strong and don't let anyone, including your circumstances, talk you out of it. When a bill comes and you feel the temptation to get anxious or worry, you say, no, I refuse to worry because Philippians 4:19 says that my God has already supplied all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Or one of my favorite scriptures on the subject is 2 Corinthians 9:8, just before what Cindy talked about, also in the Amplified. God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to me in abundance so that I may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnished in abundance to every good work and charitable donation. Then you meditate on just how much God loves you. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." Or Romans 8:38 is just a wonderful verse. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's pretty powerful when you meditate on that. Then what you do is you feed on his faithfulness. In Hebrews 11, we read about the father of faith, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah. Why did they conceive when all natural circumstances said otherwise? The Bible says it's because they judged him faithful who had promised. Because they judged God faithful and put all of their trust in him, they saw the promise fulfilled. If you feed on God's faithfulness and what he has done throughout the ages, and the fact that Acts 10:34 says that he is absolutely no respecter of persons, all of a sudden our problems get much smaller. The reason Peter was able to get out of the boat and walk on the water was because his eyes were on Jesus and not on the circumstances. Remember Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Receive him as the developer of your faith, just as you receive him as your Savior, and watch it grow. Ephesians 3:20, again in the Amplified, says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or hope or think or imagine, but it's according to the power that's working in us. It's not according to his power, it's according to his power that's in us. So what does that mean? What is that power working in us? It is the word that is made real to us. It is the word that we have received and allowed to begin working in us. So when I was 12 years old, I was invited to take the advanced ballet class with Miss Ahita. This was a pretty big deal because you had to be invited to take Ahita's class. You couldn't just, you know, graduate up into her class. And she was, she's this Persian-French woman of stature that was probably the most intimidating person in the world at the time to me. I couldn't even speak. She was just like, I was so intimidated by her. So I had the utmost respect for her, and I wanted to do everything. I just wanted to earn her approval, right, in dancing. So the best correction you could get from her, and I think to this day, maybe she's cooled down a lot since then, but was not bad. If she told you not bad, your day was amazing. Like, that was not bad. So anyway, I'd been in her class for about 6 months, so I'm still one of the youngest girls. I'm 12 or 13, in there with 16 and 17-year-olds and trying to, you know, keep up. And so one day, she had nicknames for all of us. So my nickname at the time, it changed, thankfully, but it was Miss Bomb. So because I would fly around the room and crash into things and fall. So that was my nickname. So she stopped. I can remember the exact spot I was standing at the bar. She stops the music and turns around in her chair and looks at me. Miss Bomb! And I was like, I was frozen. And she proceeds to say, what are you doing? Why are you here? You should have been born a boy. Go and play soccer. Get out of my classroom. Literally. And she wasn't joking. So I was kicked out of class for heavens knows what. I don't know. It couldn't have been that bad. But not only, so I went home and I sobbed for a week straight at least. Not only had she told me I can't do ballet and I needed to play soccer, but that I should have been born a boy. So anyway, thank the Lord I had the amazing, encouraging mom that I do, who supported me and let me cry, but not too long. And pardon? Yeah, let me cry not too long, though. And she reminded me of Psalms 37:4, which says that he gives you the desires of your heart, and that it was my job to go back, that this was just a stumbling block. So I went back the next day. I went back to class, and I think Ahita was surprised to see me there, but she didn't kick me out. And the point of the story is I wasn't going to let, thankful to my mom, I could have given up, but I didn't let something deter me so easily. This is like the devil who comes and he's going to have tell you lies and bring circumstances and use people to lie to you about the dream in your heart to get you to give up. You can't let him do that. When people or circumstances try to discourage you, you stick to that dream that God has given you and you walk it out and hold fast to your confession. So relating this back to muscles, I think about my ballet teachers, and I am so grateful, Ahita being one of them, that I had such good training early on. I didn't really realize until later on, when I was studying to get my doctorate as a physical therapist, that I had such good training because I've treated so many dancers who are injured as a result of bad training. I've spoken on injury prevention many times, and it almost always comes back to poor technique. So, you know, the interesting thing is once a certain way of doing things has been set in over the years, it becomes much harder to undo, as opposed to when that child is young, teaching them to do it correctly right from the get-go. That's where we have to be willing as believers to let the Word of God rip out anything that's been growing for years but is contrary to what He says. The longer we let it stay, the deeper the roots grow. When you have a good teacher, it does two things. One, and you allow them to mold you. It, one, prevents injury, and two, maximizes your potential. For example, when doing a développé à la seconde, a student might do something like this. And you might say, okay, what's wrong with that? But a good teacher will actually look at this and say, no, I'd like your leg here, which initially is much lower, and to the student will feel much more difficult because their muscles are weak in this position, and so it's harder to hold it there. However, if I continue in this position, the injuries just go down the train. I'm tweaking my back, I'm rolling in my hip, I'm causing medial strain on my knee, I'm rolling in my ankle, and there will be an injury as a result. And this is as high as my hip joint will ever allow my leg to go because my hip joint stops it. It won't go any further. However, if I train correctly, if my teacher tells me to put my leg here, not only is it in the correct anatomical position, but it has the potential to go much higher, all the way up to your ear. So the great news about faith is that our potential is unlimited. While in the natural, while good training maximizes my potential, I still am limited by many factors, like the shape of my hip joint, like the type of collagen fibers that I have, whether my muscles are slow twitch or fast twitch. All of those things are going to affect the ceiling of potential that I can achieve. However, with faith, that's not the case. Our measure is the same as God used to, not only to raise Christ Jesus from the dead, to create the worlds, to frame everything that is. We have that same measure of faith. Romans 12:3 says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It doesn't say a measure of faith. Just like God dealt to all of us the same muscles. However, how I train and develop those muscles will determine their potential. My dad has exactly the same three hamstring muscles that I do. However, if he tries to do the splits, I'm sure the result will not be favorable. He'll hurt himself because he has not trained to do the splits with those hamstrings. The question is not, do you have faith? The question is, are you training and developing yours? According to Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have the God kind of faith. That shows us that we have God's faith. How do we operate it? It goes on to tell us in verse 23 and 24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Jesus tells us that we are to speak to our mountains. Remember to receive him as the developer of your faith, and watch it grow. When the real you is reigning, which is ultimately Jesus reigning through you, that means nothing else can reign. That means Satan can't reign. That means sin can't, depression can't, anxiety, fear, worry, sickness, poverty. None of those things can reign when you are reigning. So coming back to my muscles, now we know that they have different properties. But before even getting to the studio or the gym to train those muscles, there are some things I need to do first in order to prepare myself. The first is good nutrition. Have you ever heard the expression, you are what you eat? So just like our bodies require physical food to grow, so our spirits require spiritual food to grow. And that is the Word of God. You must feed on the Word and keep junk food to a minimum. What you listen to, watch, and say is filling your heart. Jesus warns us in Luke 6:45 how to know what is in our heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say when the pressure is on tells you what you are filled with and what kind of foundation you are laying. He goes on in verse 46 through 49, and I'll paraphrase quickly. There's two men who build a house. The first man builds his house, here's the words Jesus says, and builds his house on a foundation of rock. And it says that when the stream rose, when the floods came, when the wind beat on that house, it stood still. So we know that that man filled his heart with God's word, spoke it out, and then took the actions and followed through with building his house on the foundation. There's another man who built his house on the sand without a foundation. And it says, the word says that when the stream rose and beat on the house, immediately it fell. Not in a while, immediately. So that man did not fill his heart with the words of truth. They weren't coming out of his mouth, and therefore didn't lead to an action that would solidify his house. So how do we fill our heart and build our faith? We've already said this. It says in the word in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you go to this church, you have a great head start, because every Sunday you're hearing a word-filled, Jesus-centered, faith-empowering message that will feed and challenge you. However, if you think that 1 to 2 hours on a Sunday morning hearing the word is any match for an 8-hour day bombarded with the world and its problems, followed by watching worldly TV shows at night, listening to music on your way home, we're only deceiving ourselves. There's no way that's possible. If, as Christians, we have to spend time every day with the Lord, we have to be feeding our spiritual man in every way possible. That might mean listening to worship in your car on the way to work. That might mean speaking in tongues in the shower. That might mean listening to preaching while you're cooking dinner. It's also a good idea to set aside times when you are not only maintaining, but you're focused on purposely building your inner man. For example, Joey and I, at the beginning of the year, we did a 21-day fast where we didn't watch any TV, any movies, we didn't listen to any music that was not going to build our faith. So we watched preaching, we listened to worship, we immersed ourselves in the Word. And as my mom likes to say, it's like an IV drip of faith in your arm. The interesting thing is that at first, you crave those things that you've been watching. I wanted to know what happened in the show I was watching. You know, those songs come back. I want to hear this song. And those things come back because you've been listening to them. Now, the interesting thing is, after a while, you don't crave that so much anymore. You begin to crave what you're feeding. If you have ever stopped eating sugar for a while, you know what I'm talking about. At first, it seems like sugar is everywhere and that's all you want, right? Because it's sweet, you're craving that sweet. But after a while, if you stick with it long enough, you don't crave that sugar anymore. And then when you taste something that you used to eat, you're like, whoa, How did I like that? That is so sweet. And it's just like that with spiritual things as well as physical things. Sometimes certain aspects of your faith muscle need physical therapy. So just like we retrain our muscles after an injury, or train certain muscles in preparation for a race or a competition or a performance, so sometimes we need to hone in on specific aspects of our faith, such as healing or prosperity or relationships or whatever you need at the time. You may need to do some focused physical therapy on that side of your faith. The second thing we need to do to prepare our muscles for work is to rest. The only labor that Jesus commands us to do is to labor to enter into the rest in Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So it's very clear what steals our rest. It's unbelief. So when you find yourself worried or anxious, you must labor to enter into God's rest, which means on purpose, taking captive every thought according to 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. And what's wonderful is the Bible doesn't even leave us hanging there. It tells us what to replace those captive thoughts with. In Philippians 4:8, it says, "Think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy." So he gives us an answer of what to replace those thoughts with. I had many opportunities over the years as a dancer to doubt myself and the word, but I stuck with it. When I was 18, it was my first year in the company with San Diego Ballet, and Miss Ahita was the ballet mistress. So one day, early in the season, it was in the middle of class, we were dancing, and she stops the music in the middle of class and looks at me. At this point, I had two nicknames, Miss South Africa and Doctor, because I was studying. So she goes, "Doctor, to think I was sending you to play soccer. I'm so glad you stuck with ballet." And it was such a 6 years later to get the validation that from my teacher that out loud, I actually wrote it down on a quote on a piece of paper and put it in my journal and in my notebook to remember that day. And I have a great relationship with Ms. Ahita today. Lastly, I touched on this earlier, faith is an action. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." In James 2:17, one version says, "Faith without corresponding actions is dead." In ballet, this is the performance. This is the test. Is all the nutrition, all the rest, all the stretching, all the training, all the strengthening, is it worth anything, and what did it amount to? Can you actually step up to the challenge, get out on stage in front of a crowd of people, and perform, and everything come together? And the fact is that sometimes you fall. And it's important, there may be times where it seems like your faith is failing, but it's important to know that it is never God who is changing. Sometimes, I've fallen more times than I care to count on the stage. Sometimes things happen. I've fallen on the stage because it's wet, because there's dry ice before the snow scene, and it leaves a patch of wet stage, and I'm running full speed towards it. I don't see it. There's no way I'm going to fall. I've also fallen because I've literally just jumped too high, and I did not know where my feet were, and so I landed on my face. So, right in the center, by the way. Not in the back, of course. But what's important is not that I fell, it's that I got up faster than I went down. You will fall, but the important thing is that you don't stay down there. Because the moment you stay on the floor, the devil is right there. It says he comes immediately. He is right there to talk you into staying there. He's going to tell you, "Look, you failed. You couldn't do it. You may as well stay down here. You're going to be down here again tomorrow." Right? You why get up? And he will convince you that that is where you belong. groveling, staying on the floor, not getting up. And the longer you listen to his lies, the longer you stay there, the harder it will be to get up, and the more you'll be convinced that you belong down there. So, get up. So, are you ready to step out of the boat, set your eyes on Jesus? Because ultimately, it is all about him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you.
Wow. Now let me show you how high I lift my leg. That's why you bring in guest speakers. Don't be stupid. Well, I was blessed. I received something. Amen. I was blessed. I was totally encouraged. Amen.